The Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, rose, went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord.
Some interesting family dynamics in that piece of scripture, aren't there? And they reflect what happens in a lot of families, and even in the family of God. When we turn to our New Testament reading from the Epistle to the Romans, we continue to see the struggle of sin and righteousness. And we see how God deals with this and gives us hope. Let's listen from Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, may this word live in us now as we seek to draw near to you, knowing that when we do, you're already drawn near to us. Here we are, Lord, ready to be taught. In Jesus' name, amen. Power walking is a discipline that refreshes the body and it refreshes the soul. It involves taking very fast strides of about 5 miles per hour or more, walking so fast that we're almost into a jog, but not quite. Arms swing, one foot is on the ground at all times. It's not a leisurely stroll. It's work. The results of power walking: a good heart, less impact on the bones and joints, and a fitness that produces endurance in us. Power walkers are in shape, and they feel terrific. How many power walkers do we have here? How many people at least do some exercise by doing some walking? All right, that's getting better. And you may not be a power walker, but I'm hoping that by the time we finish this time of learning, that we're at least thinking about doing power walking in the Spirit. The road to fitness means that we do some things that are not feel-good exercises. You know, it's the stuff that you just don't want to do. You put it off. In Romans 7, in the passage preceding Romans 8, Paul reminds us of something that we all know. We're all prone to failure. By doing the things that we really don't want to do and not doing the things that we want to do. And then he breaks through with this good news in Romans 8:1, where he says, yeah, we're broken people, but listen to this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not look on us with a condemning spirit when we mess it up royally by not doing the things he wants us to do and by doing the things that he doesn't want us to do. He doesn't say, well, I'm through with you. I'll have nothing more. No, he says, no, I've got this one covered too. Now, I don't want you to continue in your sin, but I want you to be able to be free, to not live in bondage, but to live free of condemnation. Because he says, I will not condemn you if you do what I'm asking you to do right now. And that's run to Jesus. Hide yourself in him. Let him cover your sin. The power to walk comes to us then after we've come to Jesus, because in coming to Christ, Christ gives us, with the Father, gives us a wonderful gift. You know what that gift is? It's the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is a treatise on the Holy Spirit and the good stuff that the Spirit does in our midst when we are hidden in Christ. So we still walk, but we walk differently when we're in Christ. In Christ, we walk not according to the flesh, but now we walk according to the Spirit. You see, Christ has dealt with sin. If you look at verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Our sinful ways are our undoing. And oftentimes, I know something about your life because I know about mine. We're our own worst enemies. We're the ones who are doing the things that we don't want to do. And we're the ones that are letting some very vital things left undone. We get lazy or fearful. There's a grim picture in all of this. The wages of sin, says Scripture, is death. But helpless though we might be in dealing with these wages, Christ steps to the cross and he offers himself as a substitute for us. In theological terms, that's called the substitutionary atonement. Christ becomes our substitute. We're the ones that should be on the cross dying. We're the sinful ones. But what Scripture tells us is that Jesus became sin for us. And he died for us. He takes the penalty. And by doing that, he flings open a door to the kingdom that could never be opened any other way. A very new possibility is born out of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And a very interesting thing is said there in that third verse. This is, you know, pretty theological stuff. But listen to this. It says, he condemned sin in the flesh. In his flesh, which never tasted sin. He knew temptation, but he never gave in to it. He offered up this flesh, and by doing that, it says, he condemned sin. So sin, which has power over us in the flesh, no longer has power over us in Christ. Do you get that? Is that clear? I mean, I know I'm speaking in very theological terms, but that's what Paul is doing here. He says, I condemn sin. It's as if we're in a courtroom and sin stands before the judge. And the judge says, I condemn you because you're the one that's hurting my people. I condemn you, sin. But my people, the ones I love, the ones that come to me for hope and for redemption, you no longer have power over them. That's the gospel. It's like a courtroom scene. He passed sentence on sin so that no longer has power to condemn people who are in Christ. So that we then can get about some power walking. Because we set our minds now on the things of Christ. Verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And sin still has a lot of power over those persons. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit begin to walk in the Spirit. You get new dreams. I dream differently than I did before I came to Christ. What kinds of things do you dream about? I mean, I know that there are some dreams that you think, oh, I really shouldn't be dreaming about that. I mean, I confess that sometimes I dream about retirement. Yeah, I do. Any of you ever do that? Come on. Yeah. Some of you are already there. But you think, wow, just to be able to be free, to not have to go into the office or go to the workplace. Well, for some of us, we know that retirement isn't all it's cracked up to be. It's work too. But sometimes I just dream about that. But you know what God says to me? Don't dream about retirement. Don't dream your life away. I'm using you. I want you to dream about other things. I want you to dream about Vacation Bible School. And the lives that will be touched through Vacation Bible School. People working together to serve our community. You know, it was just about 4 years ago that Ilya Kircha came from the house next door to be part of our Vacation Bible School. And look what that started. The week after Easter, or week after Christmas this last year, his sister Kimia was baptized. The last week of this month, last Sunday of this month, his mother will be baptized. Whoa! I dream about that kind of stuff. He says, don't be thinking about retirement. Well, maybe you can think about retirement from the job that you're working, but I don't want to think about retirement from my job because I love what I do. Yes, it's work sometimes. But I love what I do because I see God at work all the time. And if we'll open ourselves to it, we'll see God at work all the time in the jobs that we do. Even if we're working in a doctor's office or cleaning rooms in a casino or whatever it is that we do. Working at Stockton, advising students. You can see God all over the place in that. Yeah, there are sometimes you're going to dream about retirement. But God's using you, Paula. God uses all of us, wherever we are. That's the stuff we dream about. You know, I dream about reconciliation between Palestinians and Jews. The Old Testament passage set up the family dynamics between Jacob and Esau. They were at odds with one another, even in the womb. And they were at odds with one another throughout life. Esau is the father of the Edomites, the people across the river, the Arabs. God says, these are brothers. I want to see reconciliation. I dream about that. Don't you? When the bombs stop going back and forth between the Gaza Strip and the parts and the places where the Israeli people live, because the missiles go both directions. What a sad thing. God says, I have a dream. I want you to dream this with me, that the missiles will stop and there will be reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. And Najla, your presence here really speaks some of that word. Reconciliation. Because our hearts are not against the Islamic people. If they are, we're in trouble. Because God's heart is not against the Islamic people. He's against people that do harm and hurt people. But God loves all people and calls us to reconciliation. That's a dream I have. That's power walking. Because in the flesh, I can't accomplish it. But in the spirit, God's doing amazing things. Do you want to join him in this? To set our minds on the Spirit, says verse 6, is life and peace. When we set our minds on the Spirit, rather than holding grudges and being all bent out of shape, he says, when you set your mind on the Spirit, it brings life and peace. It brings it to us. It brings it to the world. And I continue my dream, the dream of people sitting down together to determine what their differences are and try to build bridges of communication. The bombs exploding in Gaza do not have to happen. But the problem, he says in verse 7, he says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It's not submissive. Esau was a game hunter, and his God was his stomach. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. It's almost comical when you heard Karen read that. Give me some of that red stuff. I'm hungry. What's the birthright? I don't care about that. His God was his stomach. Now, Jacob was no better. But the good news about Jacob is that Jacob learned to follow a redemptive path. He learned how to walk in the Spirit as a broken person. That's where we are. We're broken, every one of us. And we need to confess our sin. So the one who is faithful and just will then have the freedom to forgive us our sin and say to sin, I condemn you. You have no power over my children. Following a redemptive path is the key. Hostility means we're in conflict. God wants one thing, I want another. The mindset on the flesh gratifies itself, and usually at somebody else's expense. And the me-first attitude of this world, which is set on self-gratification, has got to go. And it's getting worse and worse. You know that. Let's dream a new dream together. Let's do some power walking in the Spirit. Now, there are guidelines for power walking. If you're going to do power walking, you better talk with your doctor. Your doctor knows you and has a good idea of your limits and abilities, right, Barbara? That's why you like to go to the doctor, because the doctor says, well, you know, you really can't do this, and this is what you have to do, because I want you to be well. God's like our doctor. He knows us. He knows us really well. And he will direct us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the realm of the body of Christ. It's not a private idol where I just go off by myself. Here we are together. Here we counsel together. Here we learn together what God calls us to do and to be. Talk with the doctor. That's what we're doing this morning. And right now, the doctor's giving us a prescription. Stay aware of pain. When you're power walking, you need to know when it's painful and say, when your body says, don't do that, well, you need to heed it. Don't do that, right? Don't do that. Pain is a gift from God, you know. You say, I don't want that gift. But it tells us something's wrong, and we need to pay attention to it. So stay aware of pain. Before you walk, you need to stretch, right? Before any team plays, you see them do calisthenics. If you were to get there early, really early, to a Phillies game, you'd see both teams out on the field doing all kinds of stretching exercises, warming up, getting ready for this game. We need to constantly be stretching, warming up, getting ready for life. We stay in the Word. We pray together. We have corporate worship. We have fellowship. On Friday evening, some of us headed up to the Phillies game. We had a great evening. And by the way, some of you that were not there, we missed you because it was really a great evening together. Yeah, we were way up in the nosebleeds, but it was great. It was a great perspective. And we could see the skyline of Philadelphia, and down there were those ants playing baseball. No, not really. But we just had a lot of fun together. Fellowship is one of the ways that the church rebuilds itself. There's safety also in numbers. And by the way, it's more fun. Like I did with the kids. Stay together. If you get in trouble, there's going to be somebody there to pick you up. In fact, it might save your life. Stay visible. Some people take themselves out of the journey because of careless invisibility. In other words, they stay to themselves. Stay visible. Stay in a place where you know that people are going to be able to keep a watch on you. Keep the lights on. And then stay challenged. Stay challenged. Keep on the edge of your game. Learn new things. You know, studies have been done that show that the average Christian stops growing along about the fourth grade level. Yeah.
They say, they go to sleep in sermons. They don't go to Bible study. If they do, they sleep through that. You know, we need to keep growing, stretching into new places. That's why we have Renovare groups and other discipleship training groups. That's why we have all kinds of Bible studies and classes where we can keep being stretched. We have to stay challenged, to stay on the edge of our games, to learn new things. Let's keep growing. Now, if you're feeling a little uncomfortable right now, I want to take some of the pressure off. Unless the Holy Spirit's putting the pressure on you, then I'm hands off of that one. But none of us need to feel condemned right now. This is not a condemnation. This is an invitation to life. And we say, you know, I probably haven't been doing all that I could do to grow up in Jesus. I want to do it differently. I'm going to determine right now, as I hear the Holy Spirit calling me to a different kind of life, to power walking, I'm going to do that. It's more than just getting on the bike path, you know, doing literal power walking. It's getting on the path of the Spirit and being in the journey that He calls us to. It's a choice. What are you going to do? We have choices to make every day as to how we're going to walk. Will we walk in the Spirit, which is power walking, or will we walk in the flesh, which is sin? We have a choice. There's a story told about an old man who had really funny and wise answers for people who asked him anything. And one smart aleck came to him with his hands covering something that he was holding. He told the sage that he had a small, newly hatched bird in his hands. He challenged the old man, "Is this bird dead or is it alive?" Of course, he wanted to prove the old man wrong, because if the bird was dead, then all he had to do was open his hands and say, "See?" But if the bird was alive, he could crush the bird before he opened his hands. The old man, of course, proved to be a wise man. Wiser than the foolish man thought, because he said, "The bird is whatever you choose him to be." Our lives are whatever we choose them to be. God has set before us life and death. And He says to us, choose life. To set our minds on the flesh, that's death. But to set our minds on the Spirit, that's life. And it's peace. That's where I want to live. What's your choice? We thank you, O God, for the choices that you give to us. We know you're not a God who makes us do anything. But you put the options out there and then just call us to life. Lord, thank you for putting such a valuable option out for us in Christ, for condemning sin so that we might feel ourselves being renewed in the power of the Spirit. Lord, that's where we want to live. We make that choice today. In Jesus' name. Amen.